to this beautiful portion of the scripture, which is Acts of the Apostle, in the studies around this time of day. For the next little while, we'll be looking at Acts of the Apostles. We go to chapter 1, and I want to remind all of you that this is a beautiful paragraph that we read from verse 6 to 26, the prelude being verses 1 through 5, where the Apostle Dr. Luke tells the people that are reading this that you must understand that I have written to you a former letter, a former treaty, a former story of the Lord Jesus. Now we leave all that behind. And he goes on and he speaks about what has preceded in the latter part of verse 4, where he says to the disciples, I want you to be waiting here. This is what Jesus has said, his last commandment on earth. He says, I want you to be waiting here until you receive the promise of the Father, which I have spoken to you about. And that promise is mighty important to every person that would understand this is the last time Jesus is seen, as the Apostle Paul puts it, in the flesh. No more will Jesus ever be seen in the flesh. Now Jesus is to ascend into heaven. Dr. Luke points out that this is a larger group of people. If you look at verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded, Jesus commanded them. Now this group is a larger group than the group that we have read about in the Gospel of Luke. And we discover that this group, being rather much larger, is the group that is included in the command. Stay here until you're endued with this promise of God, this mighty power of God, this colossal presence of God. And understand, for Jesus is taking the disciples through an exercise. He is saying, up to now, I've always been with you in the flesh. Now you must get used to the idea. And 40 days have gone by where Jesus was with them and then not with them, that they would get used to the idea that he was always with them. Though they couldn't touch him and see him at all times, he was always with them. He would appear and answer the questions that were in their hearts. He would appear and answer the questions that were on their lips. He would appear suddenly from nowhere in inconceivable circumstances. He would come into a room where the doors were barred and the windows were shuttered. Jesus was showing them he was always near. Notice, will you, the ministry of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't save us and leave us in the lurch. He doesn't just bring us into fellowship with himself and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He brings us in, then ministers and nurtures, guides and directs, so that we come into a full-orbed fellowship receiving the promise of the Father. No more were there to be stories told on roads like the road to Emmaus. No more were the disciples to experience Jesus breaking bread and pouring just a little wine and causing everyone to be fed and causing everyone's thirst to be quenched. No more were they to see Jesus laying his hand upon the blind eyes and the deaf ears and the dumb lips. No more were they to see Jesus reach out and say, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus was transferring that power to them. And the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension was proving that tremendous power was to be there. Now between verse 4 and the opening of chapter 2, 10 days go by, which gives us 50 whole days. You will understand, if you understand Leviticus, that this was the time of the wave offering. The wave offering was to be given after 50 days. And you will understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Hebronic law. Notice, please, that in the Gospel of Luke, we have the birth recorded of Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the ministry chronicled of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the crucifixion described. We have the resurrection declared. The one that is to ascend into the presence of God is the person with whom we have become familiar through the stories of the gospel, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But never again will there be walks from Jericho to Jerusalem with his disciples, the laying on of hands of children and blessing them, the working of miracles in the midst of the people. This is all in the past. And Dr. Luke says, the former treatise I wrote, I showed you all of this, now you must go on. Let there be an application to our lives. Having heard the gospel and receiving it, let us go on with Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge, the experience of day by day receiving the mighty power of God. Jesus says, you wait here. Now we see these men, but they're changed men. These are the men throughout all the Gospels that we saw blundering and stumbling around, making rather foolish statements at times, making impetuous gestures, and coming up with all sorts of arguments that sometimes were embarrassing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These men are changed, and they believe in a way that is different to the way of when they were believing in Christ in the gospel. Notice, will you, as we see these men all the way through the gospel, they were people that were stumbling around, believing and not believing. But all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, we see these men totally changed. They're different. They're not dealing with visible externals anymore. They're dealing with the invisible internals, and they're dealing with the intangible, that is, the things of the Spirit, the things that are not seen, but are eternal in the heavens. We see these men dealing with the hidden facts of life. New light shines through their eyes, new comprehension, new illumination. All of a sudden, there is a new tone in their voices. There is a new atmosphere lived in their lives by the same presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, in Acts of the Apostles, we discover these men are alive with something brilliant, scintillating, brand new, and sparkling. It's necessary that we have a good look for this picture of the Lord Jesus and his disciples reveals several things. The first thing it reveals is the results of the things he began both to do and to teach. If you cast your eyes back into verse 1, this new treatise, this former treatise, O Theophilus, that I gave to you, told you of everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the indication is that the writer, the Dr. Luke here, is saying, now I want you to see all that he began to do and all that he began to teach put into practice. These men who were impulsive, these men who were stutterers, these men who were so enthusiastic and lost their enthusiasm, these men who went forward and then marched backwards, these men are the new beginning in the life of the gospel of Christ. No longer is it to be just presented by the Lord Jesus himself, but now by the very Spirit that is in him, that Spirit indwelling men. Notice, please, that something very vital had changed. The change will not ever be anything that denies the eternal. The change will always be that which emphasizes the eternal. The second thing that we need to see, this picture of the Lord Jesus and his disciples and how it reveals it, is this: the need for that coming paraclete, which was to immediately follow. It is expedient, said Jesus. John records this in his gospel. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go away, I will send you the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. That paraclete in the Greek, that Spirit of Truth, must come upon you. He must dwell within you. He must reveal the massive power of God through you. Notice, please, for it's very important that we come to another area of discussion in verse 6. Notice their confidence in the Lord Jesus. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus has to say to them, in effect, don't be bothering yourself about the Jewish nation. Don't be worrying about Israel. Now, I'm so pleased to read this in verse 6 of chapter 1, because this becomes the very place where Peter slides out of fellowship, as it were. And it causes the Apostle Paul to say, all right, I will turn from the Judaistic Christians and I will go to the Gentiles. I will be the minister to the Gentiles. I want you to understand that Acts of the Apostles, these are the acts, these are the developing lives of the apostles as they develop in Christ Jesus, as they wrestle with the spiritual and the fleshy. And often the fleshy overtook the spiritual. We shall see in just a moment or two how wrong they were in their understanding of how the early church was to develop. In fact, we see terrifying faults as Peter establishes the early ecclesia. The ecclesia became a pain to many people that sought fellowship with Jesus Christ. It became the place where many churches stand today, splitting into splinter groups. That is a massive tragedy, but it's not a new thing. And I point it out to you right now. Jesus has to say to them in verse 7, never mind Israel. You go out and live and start in the power of God. Never mind Israel. Never mind what God has for the nation of the Jews. That's not as important as living for Christ. Now, I say this way because I know many of you would latch on to massive chunks of prophecy and ignore living for Jesus. I know that in evangelical Christendom today, we can pack our auditoriums if we speak of two subjects, the work of Satan and the work that is revealed through prophecy. And people have itching ears for these two subjects. We must be very careful. Though the Bible speaks much of prophecy, and prophecy is mighty precious to the Bible student, and is colossally interesting to the Christian, and is very important that we understand. Though Satan is alive and very well, yet limited in his power, and we often forget to remind our congregations that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. He is limited, and I thank God for that. Though he is alive, though he is well, though he is doing his thing, though he is in massive panic, the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is victorious over the power of Satan. Now, when you look at those two things, understand that that is not as important as growing up and maturing in Jesus Christ. And that, I believe, is the sort of crux of what is being said in verses 6 and 7. Certainly, it is there. Their confidence in the Lord Jesus was colossal. They say, in effect, forget the mistakes. Mark the quiet confidence we have in you, Lord. Look at it, Lord. We're looking at you. They assembled and assumed his lordship. His ability to bring them out of the ancient economy of the Old Testament and into the purposes of God to the final consummation of the church. They believed it. I believe it's revealed right here in these verses. They sort of speak out. They know that they have been, or they were, rather, the Hebrews, and their Hebronic Christianity had grown up with a great hope that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. Listen to them on the road to Emmaus. They speak of Jesus. They say, well, don't you know, speaking to Jesus, that there was one that we had hoped would be? Everything was in the past tense. How our hearts are now shattered because we hoped he would be. He was surely a prophet indeed. And they go on talking in this manner. Then Jesus reveals himself to them. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us? Suddenly there is a great burning. Suddenly there is a great longing within their souls. Let's just look, because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And these disciples didn't want their hearts to be sick. They wanted very badly to be alive in Christ Jesus. Their confidence now in him is tremendous. They've changed. They don't weep because of the cross. They glory in the cross. No longer are they in that position where they are weeping over the past, but they're now looking out into the future with a blessed hope, with a glorious hope, longing to be with Christ, which is far better. Notice something else. They have a confidence in each other. These men changed, and they changed in a marvelous manner. When do you ever hear of some of these men working together in the Gospels? In fact, you find Peter and John opposed to one another. John would lean on the breast of Jesus and understand the inner workings of the heart of Christ. Peter was impetuous, forever making vast and rash, though sometimes accurate statements without understanding what he was saying. John was the quiet, gentle fellow. Peter was the impetuous, voluble man. We find these two people, they couldn't work together. And yet we find in this scripture that they are together. We find how they work together. Look at verse 13 with me. We find Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and so on. We find these people now working together. It's an interesting relationship. We see Peter and John and James and Andrew. We hardly ever hear of Andrew all through the gospel. We hear right at the beginning of the gospel that he was the fellow that went out and got Peter and said, hey, come, I found the Lord. And that's all we hear of him. But now we come to the Acts. We come to the day-by-day living of these new changed men. And these newly changed men are going to work together. Before, these people really were three in combination. We don't hear of Andrew. We hear of Peter and James and John. But now we have to add Andrew. And so they are in two pairs. We discover Peter and John never agreeing. As you go through the Gospels, you'll soon see that in the Gospel story. Peter practiced and was very practical. John was a poet and very poetical. We discover Peter doing and John dreaming. And now practical is married to poet. A doer is married to a dreamer. And they work together. Notice the last chapter of John. John is very critical of Peter. Having listened to the Lord Jesus Christ go all the way through. His discussion and getting Peter to air his points of view. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.
Three times. Then Peter turns around and looks at John and he said, now what's he going to be doing? And Jesus has to say, Peter, mind your own business. It's nothing to do with you what John is doing. What you must concentrate on is what you are doing. Too many Christians have Peter's attitude. Lord, what's he going to do? What's she going to do? You want me to do all this? What are they going to be doing? Hey, Lord! And the word comes down to us. Never mind them. Be changed. Do what you're told to do. God is more satisfied with an obedient person than with a sacrificial person. He would rather have obedience. You see, if you go back into what the Apostle Paul teaches to the Roman church, you hear him saying this, that our bodies are really to be a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice means that we don't please us, we please him. We are obedient. Listen to the Apostle Paul in another way saying this. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I have always been obedient to God. I would to God that in this congregation we dare to be so bold. So the doer and the dreamer, the practical and the poet, now work hand in hand. Hand in glove, if you like, James and John, the courteous person and the curious person, James and Andrew, rather. We see Philip and Thomas. Philip was one of these fellows that was very reserved. He believed absolutely everything, and he was willing to bring strangers to the Lord Jesus. Here is a typical evangelist, simple in his faith, simple in his attitudes, simple in his understanding, simple in his presentation. He believed anyone that would come and say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Why, Philip embraced them into the kingdom of God. Typical attitude of an evangelist. Nothing wrong with that attitude. But then you have him working with Thomas, who was a man that doubted everything and had to have a reason for everything, and he had to see the answers to everything before he could accept anything. Here you find the enthusiastic evangelist saying, welcome into the kingdom of God, and the fearsome fellow that says, well now, does he dot his I there and cross his T here? And the fellow hasn't learned it yet. We've got both in the congregation here. You recognize yourselves? Well, relax. These people work together. I'm sure we can. Notice, will you? It's a fascinating study. I wish there was enough time for us to go through the whole study of the personalities of these men that now suddenly are so changed that they can work together. Thomas the skeptic with Philip, the fellow reserved and believed absolutely everything that seemed to come his way. Thomas demanded massive proof before he would believe anything. Bartholomew, Matthew, Nathaniel, guileless worshiper, Matthew, publican, tax gatherer. These two, a guileless man and a publican, they're going to work together. These are the beginnings of the Acts of the Apostles. The lives that mature in Jesus Christ. The cross and resurrection bring men into new relationships, brand new relationships. Now quickly, let me show you the first thing they did wrong, because I think it's applicable in our situation, in our lives, and in our church-related occupations. The first thing they do wrong is that Peter is right, and then he's wrong all over again. Poor fellow. He couldn't wait until he got the power of God. He had to work before that power was revealed. And he gets up and he makes a statement to these people that are gathered there. And he reminds them that there was one that was numbered with them. His name was Judas. He reminds them that the scripture. Now, I want to point out that Psalm 109 and Psalm 79 have really no relationship with Judas. But Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals that this indeed had much to do with Judas Iscariot, and that he was devoid of his inheritance. His inheritance was given to another person. Why, all the money he made in betraying Jesus was spent buying a dirty field, a field called the Field of Blood, Aceldama. It's curious and interesting. He was right up to that point. He says, now look, we must fill the gap. He did not say God must fill the gap. He said we must help God, and here's the first election in a church group. Never mind what God wants or says, we got to help God out. We're going to have an election. And so they cast their ballots or lots. Had they waited a few more days, we don't really know when this happened in the 10 days, but it wasn't too far down the line. If they'd have waited just a few more days, they would have been endued with the power from on high, and they would have recognized that the Matthias was not God's choice. If they'd have waited a few more months, they would have discovered God's magnificent choice, the Apostle Paul. And I believe that's a fact. They made a mistake. Yet they had scripture. They had good reasoning. And they worked it all out. Hey, let's look at this and close. I want to leave with you this last thought. Jesus, the last thing Jesus did, he passed out of their sight. He went up into heaven. And then there stood, according to verse 10, two men stood by them in white apparel. Why doesn't the scripture say two angels? Invariably, the preacher says the angels, because the preachers think in terms of Joseph and his ladder up into heaven, I suppose. Two men. Is it possible? We don't know for sure. That it was Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus at Mount Transfiguration. Is it possible that they welcomed the Lord Jesus up into heaven on that 40th day after the resurrection? Is it possible? Two men? Doesn't say angels. I know I'm using the Authorized Version, but if you look at the transcript of the Greek, it says men. We often assume angels. These men said, why stand ye gazing? It's time not to be just gazing. It's time now to be living. And the whole crux, I believe, of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is to reveal to Christians, get up and live. For Jesus Christ, our Lord. I hope you discover these things precious. There's so much teaching in this book of Acts. I'm sure we'll not explore it all, but we'll give you a good overall glimpse of what is contained therein. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy loving kindness. We worship thee in this hour and ask that thou wouldst seal the holiness of thy word and the preciousness of thy grace within our souls today. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.